Amen, amen. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Yes.
Good to miss a football game.
Yes.
I like football. I really do. I mean, beats those guys wearing shorts playing kickball, I'll tell you that right now. But, you know, we say something. I don't like what we say. You ever guys say, oh, man, I'd rather be in church than the best jail in town. Well, there's a lot of places I'd rather be than the best jail in town. I'd probably rather be with my mother-in-law. No, she'd probably be in the best jail in town, now that I think of it. But I don't want to be in, I don't want to say I'd rather be. I mean, think about it. You know, I'd rather be in church than have a root canal. I'd rather be in church than go to the Super Bowl. I'd rather go to church than be in the best restaurant in town, all right? And so it is good to be in church. It really is. Now, I'll tell you, I'll give you a thought. You ever been going, like, to the mall and it's maybe raining or something, and it's just packed, and you see a parking space. And you go, I got to get there before someone else gets there. You ever do that? Okay, you know how you feel? That's how you ought to feel about an opportunity to do something in this church. You know what you ought to think? Oh, he's doing it. No, no. Some of you, you know, if you're not called to preach, those are opportunities for you to get something on the other side. Man, you ought to go, oh, hey, can I get to Sunday school? And I'm not doing this. You preaching, ask me to do anything. I'm going to ask him for money for this, I will admit. But really, I mean, you ought to be going, wow, it's like that parking spot. I get a chance to do something. And you think about this, people, you know. It's kind of easy, if I can say it that way, for a preacher to get rewards because every second of our lives is for the Lord. And if you're not called to preach, then there's a limited amount of time. And church is one of the best places to be able to use that time for the Lord. So you think about that, all right? I just mentioned a couple things about the book table. We actually sold out of some books. It's kind of refreshing. Listen, it's encouraging to me when you just taught for 2 days on the King James Bible to have sold out of the answer books and not the coloring books. I would have worried about that crowd, okay? That's why we're selling you the But here's what we do. If you want something and it is not there, here's how we do this. My wife will be back there. You pay for the book, sign your name on a sheet of paper, and then when we leave here, we keep that money and we throw away that list. This has been a moneymaker, I am telling you. But I don't frequent the same churches too often. No, if you sign the list and pay for the book, then we will ship it to you, and you don't have to pay for shipping. So that's basically what that's about. I'll only be real brief on this. And the only reason I mention it, I think I've told you, because, you know, we need money. But that is the Daystar catalog. That's the newest one. It's just been out, I think, this year. It's pretty much up to date. Daystar, daystarpublishing.com. Would help you find it. This is our new prayer card, I and my daughter. And I'll tell you what this has. Our mail, we don't have a house. Our mail goes to my wife's sister, and they sold their house. And so we had to get all this remade, so it has a new address. But this also has all three of the web addresses, samgip.com, which has our itinerary, prayer letter, blah, 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 that kind of stuff. Then Daystar Publishing, where you can find this stuff out. And then the Big Deal KJV website is there. But the biggest thing, guys, the biggest thing is I am a prayer junkie. A junkie has to have the dope. And I don't take dope, but I got to have the prayer. Kath has been having a real bad time with her left eye. She's got, if you don't know, she's got shingles in her left eye. Tomorrow she goes to a cornea specialist. That will be the 16th different doctor. You say, oh, you can't find a good doctor? We can't get to the same one twice. That's just how it is. But they all tell the same thing, and it's always kind of hopeless when they do. I was telling your pastor, if you had a business, imagine this is your business graph. I had the first surgery on my neck when I broke it in 1973, and from there to the next surgery was 35 years. That's not bad. From the second surgery to the third surgery was 5 years, and about 1 month from today, I'll be talking to a neurosurgeon. So that'd be 35 years, 5 years, 5 months. And I don't really want to have another one. This is kind of getting prime real estate here. And they cut me here, they cut me here, they cut me here. I'm going to rent this out, all right, or put zippers. But anyway, if you would take that, we will take prayer anytime we can get it. Anytime. I'm not asking you to promise anything. Like I've said before, if we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. And so that is there. I was telling one of the attendees this week that he was asking about some books I've been working on. And I'm working on actually what I call the bookends for the King James Bible books. Any book you can think of as far as King James Bible, put it on a shelf. And if you ever noticed, you know, if you have a shelf full of books, you got to hold them up with something. You got to have one at this end and one at this end. And so at one end, I'm working on it now. It's been 10 years. And it is cataloging all of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, 5,809 of them. And the text, I've got the 5,809 files done. I've just got to do the text for it. And so that's kind of like, that's going to be as far that direction as you're going to go. And then at the other end is the kid book. And that is a time when there was no Bible. Guys, there was a time when there was no Bible. And here's what motivated this book. In fact, I've got 2 more kid books in mind. I want to do one on King James. I want to do one about church, being in church and not a contemporary church. I mean, a real church. But, you know, it used to be if a kid was graduating from high school and going to college, somebody said, hey, man, don't get involved in drugs. But now you got to tell that kid going from the 6th to the 7th grade that. And it used to be a kid graduated from Christian school, went to a Christian college, and somebody said, don't let them take the Bible away in that college. But now they're losing it in some of their homeschooling. And so I say, give it to them on their mother's lap. And so this is it's a well-done, 4-color kids book. I will guarantee in most cases, the adult reading this to the kid will probably learn some things. And it is about how we had no Bible and how God has brought it through history. And so it's there. You know what I want? And the lessons have worked. I've gotten some reports on how they've worked. But I want some kid to go to Bible college, and when his teacher corrects, quote unquote, the King James Bible, I want him to go, are you kidding, man? I knew that was wrong. My mom told me that. I learned that in my living room on my mom's lap. And that's what I want. Or I get this, and some of you grandparents know exactly what I'm talking about. Brokenhearted grandparents. They say, we raised our child in church, believing the book. Now they're in some modern church using a modern version. And our grandkids are not getting the truth. Here's what I tell the grandparents. Get the book, invite the grandkids over, and corrupt them. That's all you got to do. Just whack them. And then I'll tell you what happened. How this was going to be the shallow end of the gene pool. And then when I sent the drawings off to my graphics lady, she sent me back the roughs in pen and ink. And as soon as I saw it, I thought, coloring book. So that is as far as you can go. Okay. And I'll tell you what, it's identical to this. And I've had a lot of people, they buy both of them. And then like your little child or grandchild looks in here, gets the corresponding picture and learns how to color. I saw that happen. It was one of the neatest things. This pastor bought both of them one night for his grandson. And after church, we're sitting there he's laying on the living room floor, and he's looking here, and he's got the corresponding picture here, and colored it just like he saw it in the other. And that's how he got all the people the right shade of green. It was actually a sick grandkid is what he is. I'm sure glad he's not mine, I'm telling you. But anyway, and if the rumor, yes, the rumor is true, this is the one that I sent to James White. I wrote him, but I send the crayons. You know, you don't send anybody a coloring book without the crayons. And I told him, James, I said, James, I wanted to get something on your level. And I explained to him, I said, now, remember the 2 most important lessons, two most important rules. Stay within the lines. Don't eat the crayons. So those are back there. If there's anything else back there, if there's something that you need, just tell Kath. She'll be back there. I always say she'll be back there to take your money. Look, we've been married 41 years. I can testify she knows how to take money. And it's just a blessing to me to see her taking someone else's. You know, I never do this. I I never announce what I'm going to preach ahead of time. And the reason is very simple. I do. I really believe preaching is spiritual. I pray about it. I think what I do is I pray. I ask God what he wants me to preach. And then he tells me. And then I preach what I want to do anyway. But at least I asked him. I gave him a chance. But I'll tell you what. Tomorrow night. There's two messages I have that I announce ahead of time. And tomorrow night, what if I told you this? What if I told you I knew what you were going to be doing the day of the rapture? That's what I'm going to tell you about tomorrow. If I said I know what the day the rapture happens, and obviously I can't speak that 100%, but I would say at least 80% of the people that are in this room or in this members of this church, I think I know at least what you're going to be doing the day we leave here. In the rapture. And so I'll be talking to you about that tomorrow night. All right, open your Bible to two passages. One of them we looked at this morning. It is certainly a familiar one. I mentioned to you this morning when I got saved some of the things that transpired at that very moment that I was not aware of. And I said, I got a sermon on that. And I talked to the Lord all afternoon. I said, help him catch that. Help him catch that. Oh, I'm sorry. But the Lord had me preach it, so that's what I'm going to preach to you tonight. So we're going to look at two places, Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 10, we looked at this verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that good? That's so good. I'm telling you. You know, sometimes we get a little concerned about the direction our country's going. And hardly a newscast goes by that has good news. I mean, if you love this country, you know, if you're a commie, it's probably every one of them is good news. But listen, and you go, wow, you know, it's like we're watching a Titanic sink. Yeah, but sometimes you get so caught up with that, you forget that it's good to be saved. It's good to be saved, and we're going to get out of here. So the first one is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says this, But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace and your very great kindness. Lord God, you are good. You are kind. And God, I am so glad that you're good because you are absolute power. Down here, Father, we say absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that's us. It corrupts us. But you are absolute power, and you are not corrupt. And if you wanted to be corrupt, what are we going to do about it? We couldn't do a thing. God, people have to make us be good. Nobody could make you be good if you chose not to be. So thank you for being good. I'm so glad. I don't even mean being good to us. I mean just thank you for being good. Good. Lord, we pray. I know why these people came tonight. They came for two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it, it'll be my fault. And so for their sakes and for your own, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Speak to the heart of each individual and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I told you, you know, June 14th, 1970, at that time, I was 20 years old. I told you I'd been drunk the night before. I was in a bar. You said, how do you know you were drunk the night before? I was drunk every night. I was in a bar every night. I worked 5 days a week, Monday through Friday in a body shop, painting cars. We'd start drinking in the afternoon, and then I'd go home. I'd take a shower, and then I'd go to the bar, and I'd spend the night there. And so I was always in the bar every night. Sunday was a special day. Sunday, I fished and drank. So I thought you didn't fish. It took me being drunk to get me to fish. That's about what it would take to get me to go again, too, I'm telling you. I fished one time. I was pastoring, and we were up on the Finger Lakes, New York, and one of the guys in my church said, "Preacher, I'll take you fishing." And I thought he liked me. But and so we catch this fish. I caught a fish. And he goes, "Oh." And he just grabbed my line and took it off and threw it out. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Well, it's not big enough to keep." I said, "If it's big enough to bite the stupid hook, it's big enough to keep." Well, I catch another one, and he just snaps it up and threw it overboard. He said, "It's just not big enough to keep." He did that about six times. I'm about to throw him overboard. Then I caught a nice one. I said, "Well, it's about time." And he took that off, and he threw it overboard. I said, "What are you doing? Is that not big?" He said, "Well, that'd been worth keeping if we had more with it." and they still haven't found his body. To me, fishing is like a day in jail with a chance of drowning. I mean, you know, just, I mean, it's bad enough to have to go to jail, but you can drown it while you're at it too. So there I was a drunkard. I was planning to kill myself. I knew I was going to hell. Nobody witnessed to me. There was no Bible in our home. I just figured it out. I just figured you got to be good to get to heaven. Got to keep the Ten Commandments. I couldn't do that. Never had. I'm on my way to hell and damned. That's what I was. I was damned. I was going to hell. You say, you're Catholic. Didn't you believe in purgatory? Yep, sure did. And I believe that somewhere out there, there were some Catholics that were going to be good enough to go to purgatory and get out. But I knew me. I'm going to hell. I'm never getting out. I'm damned. If I could stop my sinning, it's just still too late. And I was planning a robbery. Me and a friend of mine were going to break into this antique dealer's house and steal everything we could when he wasn't home. And my friend said, well, what do we do if he comes home? And I said, we'll kill him. I mean, that's where I was, guys. I just didn't care about anything anymore. And so that's the shape I was in on that particular Sunday morning when the invitation was given, and I came forward. Man, I'm telling you, you hear this, you know, you hear people say, you know, I was running from the hounds of hell. I was not. I was coming to somebody that loved me. I was not a wanted child, at least in my family. There were parts of a town that I was wanted, but. Both by police and other people, but you know, my family wasn't excited about me. And so I was unwanted. And I'm telling you something, when I found somebody that loved me, I was, as they say in England, I was gobsmacked. And I don't even know what that means, but it sure does sound good, doesn't it? But anyway, so I came forward, and I wasn't crying, I wasn't weeping, I wasn't scared. I'm telling you guys, I was grinning. I looked like a 53 Buick, brother. That guy probably thought I was coming down to bite him. I mean, I was just like that. And now when I stepped out of there, and this is, I think, the way it ought to be, the only thing I knew was, I'm on my way to hell right now. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to do this trust Christ thing, and when I get done, I'm going to be on my way to heaven. That's all I knew. I did not know, take a look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Guys, I didn't know that when I went down there and got saved, I didn't know I was getting new life. I did not know that. I think that's kind of good. I'm a little worried about guys that they don't want to get saved. They want the new life. They make a mess of their life and they want to come to Jesus. You know, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to get me a new life. Why don't you come to Jesus? Because you're on your way to hell and you don't want to go there. But when I got down here, let me tell you what happened. This guy that's going to lead me to Christ, now I'm ready. I've been going to this church for 3 months. And now I'm ready to get saved. And so I came down to get saved, and he wants to do a Bible study. And he starts, well, okay, I said, what are you here for? So I'm here to get saved. Oh, well, let's look at the Bible. I heard the Bible. I've been here 3 months, pal. I could lead him to Christ. And he starts showing me this verse, and he starts showing me this verse, and he starts showing. And I'm a little, you know, I'm just like, you know, guys, even to this day, I will pray about something for a year, for 2 years, but 5 minutes, probably even 5 seconds after I get the answer, I am moving toward that goal. And so I didn't think I could be saved. I'd gone to that church for 3 months, didn't think I could be saved. That's why I never resisted. I never white-knuckled a pew or anything like that. I just didn't think I could be saved. That bunch of Baptists in that church, you know what they thought? They thought they were going to heaven when they died. You know what I thought? I thought there were two. Man, I was long-haired, disheveled, and I'd walk into that church, and every time, no matter what door I went in, church 5,000 people, there's a lot of doors you could go in, and no matter what door you went in, there was always some man would meet there. He'd have a sport coat or a suit and a tie and a white shirt, and he'd put his hand out there, and he'd shake my hand and say, boy, we're glad you're here. I believed it every time. That kept me coming back. Guys, you have no idea what you do when you meet somebody, when they visit your church. And don't try to convince them that you're glad they're here. Be glad they're here, and you'll convince them. That's the difference. And so it was just, this was Sunday, and just that Monday, the light came on that I could be saved. You say, why didn't you get saved Monday? Because I thought I had to be in church. And so I came forward, you know, or I came forward to come down and trust Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Now, this guy's showing me this and showing me this and showing me this. And I'm thinking, look, let's get, I want to get saved. And but one of the things that he showed me, one of the things before I got saved, and I didn't know it when I stepped out to come and get saved, but before I got saved, he showed me, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me tell you why that verse meant so much to me. I was a street fighter and a drunk and a thief. And which was saying, I was a street fighter. What else was I? Oh, I was a Democrat. I mean, just as wicked as you could get. And as a Roman Catholic. And so I prayed these Catholic prayers, okay? I prayed three Catholic prayers and a Bible prayer. I prayed an act of contrition that meant absolutely nothing. Words of man. I prayed to Mary, which went nowhere, right? I prayed to an angel. She never did do me any good. I had a St. Christopher's medal. Why? He's supposed to protect me? Every time I got in a fight, the first thing that happened is the chain would break and he'd hide my navel while somebody's pounding on my face. Chris! And so I'd pray this act of contrition, the Hail Mary, an angel, and then I'd pray what is known in the Bible as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I said that's not a man-written prayer. That's God's prayer. And, it's funny. When I got saved, somebody said, you can't pray that anymore. And I said, how come? They said, that's vain repetition. Now, just let me ask you a question. How many of you would be standing in front of Jesus Christ when he gets done talking and go, oh, that was vain? There's a waste of words. I just don't think words coming out of the mouth of God are really, you can describe them in many ways, magnificent, inspired. All. I don't know you would say, vain. Well, yeah, but people just say that prayer and say that prayer and say that prayer over and over and over. Oh, really? And that makes it vain repetition. Okay, let's do a little quick survey. I will put my hand up. 43 years I've been saved. I have one living relative left. Parents are dead. Everybody's dead. I have a sister 6 years older than me. She was 4 years older, but I've been slowing down. And I love my sister, guys. I love my sister. You won't believe this, but she's real funny. And we just have a time. And when she laughs, I mean, when she gets up, you're expecting to see an egg there. I mean, she just cackles. I've been praying for my sister for 43 years, get saved. How many of you have been praying for somebody, a lost loved one, a family member or a good friend? You've been praying for them 15, 20, 25 years, praying for them to get saved. Haven't got saved yet. Well, that sounds like repetition. And that kind of sounds vain, too. So you're going to give up? No. No, I think I call that prayer, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. I call that an economy of words. I don't think you or I could say as much as the Lord said in as few words. So I'd say these four prayers. I'm laying in my bed at night. And then I made up a prayer. Ooh, that really gets in trouble in the Catholic Church. I made up a prayer. And I'd lay there after I said those four prayers, and here's what I'd say to God. Now, it's tough, but I'd say, God, if I could get rid of all of my sins, I'd start fresh. And every time I'd say that, I'd start crying because I knew I couldn't get rid of all my sins. Now I am on my knees. I'm about to trust Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I knew this. I'm on my way to hell right now. When I get done doing this, I'm going to be on my way to heaven. That is the sole thing I knew about. Now this guy tells me I'm getting that new life too. Oh, man. But he kept on going on and on and on. I'm thinking, man, we're going to be in the evening service here pretty soon. And then he said this, and he really made me mad. He led me to say, give him the wrong answer. I don't like to give people the wrong answer. And he said, you believe if you pray right now, and ask Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, he'll give it to you? I said, I sure do. I'm like, what do you think I'm here for? And he said, how do you know? I said, because you told me. He said, nope. When he said that, I am telling you, here's what I said to myself. Pal, you and me are going to fight. We are about to have a fight right here. When it's over, I'm going to get saved. Obviously, this guy wants to fight. But I was so mad, I said, then why? And he held that Bible right in front of me, right in front of my face. He said, because that book says so. And I remember, I still lost. I looked at that book and I said to myself, I said, does that thing have that much power? And a voice that was not even in the room said, sure does, pal. And I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what happened? I was on my way to hell. When I got done praying, I was on my way to heaven. That's all I came for. And if that's all I got, I'd have been happy. But I don't know anybody that's all they got. You know, I'm not real good with computers. I can do two things. I have a great talent. Turn it on, crash it. I'm trying to learn a shortcut where I can just crash it and not have to wait for it to boot up before I do that. And you know, I'll need a word processing program. You know, you can't buy a word processing program. You don't buy a CD with a word processing program. You buy a CD with a suite. It has five programs on it. It has a word processing program. That's what I want. It has a database. I'm not looking for a date. It has a spreadsheet. I'm not gambling. It has a calendar. I carry a calendar. I don't need it. It has a like a presentation type deal. I only want one program, but I got to buy five. But that's okay, because when I put it in my computer, it doesn't load all five. It says, do you want just one of these programs? Well, actually, yeah, I only want one, the word processing program. Or would you like some combination, two or three or four? Well, if I did, I'd do that, but yeah, I only want one. Or would you like to download, or would you like to bootload all five? I have a choice. I load all five every time. You say, I thought you didn't need the other four. Well, I don't. But there's just something about getting everything. I mean, really, isn't it? There's just something about knowing. Listen, guys, I have got programs on my computer. I could probably start World War III, but you're safe. Because I don't know how to open them, access them, or anything else. I really love when I tell my computer to do something, and a little stupid box comes up and says, you need administrative authorization to do it. What do you mean? It's my computer! And you can't even threaten it with a gun. I really believe this. I think you ought to be allowed to shoot at least one computer per year. I'll bet you blood pressure would go down all over this country. Just shoot one, you know, just one a year. Just go, oh, didn't that feel good? I've been looking forward to this day. I load all five. I really do. I put everything on my computer. You say, well, isn't that taking up space? I don't care. I just like knowing I got it. You know, I said this earlier, and I want to expand on it. If you are here, you got saved. You know, some of you young kids, you got saved. Maybe some of you got saved in this church. You've been in this church all your life. And you hear somebody come in like me, you know, I was a biker. I was a dope dealer. You know, I was this. I was that. And you think, oh, man, I don't have a testimony. If you got saved at a young age and you haven't been out in that world, you got the best testimony in this building. Don't you ever look at some guy that was a drunk or anything else and say, wow, he's really got a testimony. Oh, yeah, isn't that wonderful? And then you go out in that stupid world like you're missing something. Well, yeah, you are missing something. Jail time, rehab, the tattoo, the divorce. Oh, yeah, well, what you're missing. And so don't you ever look envious that somebody's got a testimony like mine. I wish I had yours. But God didn't find everybody. He didn't get them all young. I always say it this way. Some of us he found in a ditch, correct? And tell me if this is not true. If he found you in a ditch, that's where he found me. If he found you in that ditch, if he would have saved you and not given you a new life and not done anything more and left you in the mess you were in except saved, wouldn't you still be better for the experience? I don't know anybody did that to. I've never met anybody. I said, did you get saved? Sure did. Did you get the new life? You know, I didn't download that part. I have never met anybody that didn't get the whole thing. Boy, isn't it nice getting the whole thing. And so here's what happened. Now, if you ever noticed that, like, when the Lord is dealing with you at the invitation, one stanza takes about an hour. And so I just got saved. I'm sitting on the front pew. People are still getting saved. and the thing's going on and on. And I talked to the Lord. And I believe this, guys. I believe that there's not one decision, but two decisions that every person has to make on this planet. The first one is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second one is to make Him the Lord of your life. I've got some friends. They think both of those are the same decision. Guys, I've been around too long. They are not the same decision. They are not. You make this one, and you make that second one, and they can be separated by 5 minutes to 5 months to 5 years to 50 years. If you will listen to your pastor preach, and your pastor is a good preacher. And when I say good, I don't just mean talent and ability. I'm talking about content and feed you. But if you listen, probably you could take 80%, 90% of everything he preaches, make two columns and put, get them saved, get them surrendered, and probably most of his sermons somewhere along will fall into one of those, because that's what you need to do. You need to get saved. You need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Well, I'm sitting on this front row, and I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, I said, here I am. I said, I'm a drunk. You know that. I'm a thief. I said, I'm planning a robbery. I may end up killing a guy. I'm going to kill myself at the end of this year if my life doesn't straighten up, and it's sure not straightening up. I said, I have destroyed my life. Now you went and gave me a new one. You know what? I get this. Now I'm going to say this. Ladies, don't tune me out. Let me finish this statement. You'll like it. Women say some stupid things. They do. Some of you remember? Lady, you remember the dumbest thing you ever said? I do. Anyway, but women say some stupid things. They really don't, but don't tell me. Let me explain. Men also say some stupid things, like, will you? Anyway, but I don't think women say things that are more stupid than men. I really don't. I don't think men say things that are more stupid than women. I really think we're kind of equal. But you know what the difference is? When a woman says something stupid, it is so obvious, everybody just gets a chuckle. I was talking to this pastor's wife one time. We were there for a meeting. And she goes, well, I just don't understand it. She said, he wrecked our car, and next day I wrecked our van, and the next day they canceled our insurance. I said, well, you think they saw a trend? And she goes, oh. But when a woman says something stupid, it's obvious, everybody just gets a laugh. When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. He thinks it ought to be etched in granite and memorized by children. Only a man can say something stupid, and when he's done, he goes, huh? Look at that. And I can't get over how many men come up and they say this. I don't understand it. My life was a mess, and I got saved, and now my life's a mess. I thought I got a new life. I said, you did get a new life. Well, then how come my new life's a mess? Because the same idiot that was running the first life is running the new one. You. You know how many people got a crazy idea when they got saved? You know what the crazy idea was? Now that I'm saved, I know how to run a life. Guys, there's no nice way to say it, so I just say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. Now think about it. 5 seconds after you got saved, you were not smarter, right? Why would you think that now that you're saved, you know how to run a life? You ruined the first one. And so I'm sitting there. I said, Lord, I said, here I am. I said, I'm a drunk. I'm a thief. Blah, 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 blah. And I said, I have ruined my life. And I said, now you went and gave me a new one. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years. Practiced all my life to do it. It's the only thing I knew. And then I said this. I did not know what I said when I said this. But I said, I'll tell you what, Lord, I've already had one. So you take this new one and do what you want with it. Oh, brother. Would you like a world illustration of that prayer? Because I really get tired of saying that. You say, give your life to the Lord. And I don't mean this how they do it in the Neos. I'm talking about you are now saved. Now give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him do what he wants with it. And Christians just flippantly go, well, I did it. Well, I don't know that you did. I really don't. But here's how it is. You ever ride a roller coaster? Man, I like to ride roller coasters. I really do. Now, I don't ride them now. Because if I rode one now, we'd take that first turn and the roller coaster would go like this and my head would just keep on going. I got a titanium plate in there, guys. It is screwed. It's screwed here. Whoop, did you hear that? I tell people, I said, I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. Tie me to that chair and say, and now we're going to cut off your head. I said, bet you can't. Oh, yes, watch. All right, hold it. But anyway, so here's what happens. If you don't like roller coasters and you go to an amusement park with your friends and they talk you in to riding the roller coaster. First off, for some reason, the line always takes 45 minutes so you can ponder your death. And let me ask you a question. At any point in that 45 minutes, can't you step out of the line? Yeah, you can. You could be the very next person. I mean, you're when they come in, and after they wash it out and hose it out, you get to be the first one to get back in. And you could say, guys, this isn't for me. I'll meet you down here after it's over. You could even slide in to the roller coaster and go, it's not, and run. You can change your mind till one thing happens. Click. Guys, I'm not a Calvinist. But when you hear that sound, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestined. And they're going to be associated with rapid heart rate and a lot of screaming. But that's that prayer. That's that prayer. You know what that prayer is? Lord, you take this new life and click. Do what you want with it. You know what I don't understand, Christian? I don't understand a God that you can trust your soul to that you can't trust your life to. I don't understand that. I don't understand. You know, and I may have said this before here, but when we got saved, here's what we did. The most precious commodity we have is our eternal soul. And we went up to the Lord Jesus Christ carrying this burden of our eternal soul. And we went up to him and we said this. I don't trust myself with this. Here, you take it. And we put our soul, our eternity, into the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Then, now hands empty. Now as we pulled them back, right there, a little flake of pepper, a little grain of salt, you know. And as we, glitter. Have you had some glitter this Christmas? We still have glitter. In fact, you see sparkles on me. We opened Christmas cards 2 days ago. And so there it is, you know. And as you pulled your hand back, there's that little speck. And here's the Lord with your soul in his hands. And he said, what's that? You said, well, this is the rest of my life here on earth. And he said, throw it on. You said, I don't know, you might mess this up. A God that can save your soul, you would trust your soul to him, you would trust your life to him. I'm talking to people in here that you're not worried where you're going to be 10,000 years from now. Are you worried? Kevin, are you worried where you're going to be 10,000 years from now? No. We are not worried. If you're saved, we are not worried where we're going to be 10,000 years from now. You know why? Because you put that 10,000 years into the hands of Jesus Christ, right? You can trust him with 10,000 years, but you can't trust him with 10. Don't make any sense to me, guys. Man, I am telling you, when you pull that bar down, it is the ride of your life. I probably showed you this, but when I got saved, there I was in Ohio. I prayed that prayer 10 weeks later. Not months, 10 weeks later. I was in Pensacola, Florida, 1,000 miles away in Bible college, doing Greek participles. People think I don't know what a participle is. I don't know what a participle is. Man, it's half a sipple. Some people don't give any credit. When I went into Bible college, guys, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell-bottoms, open-toed sandals, and I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it is another story, but it did float. In fact, as near as I can tell, I think I am the only graduate of the Pensacola Bible Institute who has never enrolled. I didn't know you enrolled. I was a drunk. The only thing I ever rolled was cars and drunks. And I mean, I don't know. I'd never signed in. I never entered. I never filled out any form. I just showed up for class. Get this. On August 23rd, 1966, I was a 16-year-old kid. I was standing in a courtroom. I was there for two cases of grand theft auto. Me and four friends of mine had taken two brand-new 1966 Mercury Comet Cyclone GT 4-speed 390, 335 horse, stole them right off the Mercury dealer's lot. That really gets people's attention. That's really not one of the smarter things to do. I got sentenced to Mansfield Reformatory on August 23rd, 1966. 4 years later to the date, I am now saved, and I pulled into Pensacola, Florida on August 23rd, 1970. Saved, brand new life, going to Bible college. Ironically, 3 years later, on August 23rd, 1973, I just graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute, fell two stories and broke my neck. I'm always kind of antsy when August 23rd comes around. But guys, there I am in Bible college. And you know what it was? It was a new life. I got a new life. But I got to tell you this. I was just a little, I don't know, I don't want to say it. I didn't doubt God, didn't question the Bible. But here's what I would do. I was down there going to Bible college, and I said, Lord, I said, I know I got a new life and you know, all those things. But in Massillon, Ohio, in the Massillon City Police Department, they have a file. It has a G. Open up G. Get Samuel C. I got a police record. There's more to it than just those two cars. And I said, the Bible says Behold, all things have become, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I said, I'm not upset with you about it, but I said, just, you know. And so the second year, I was in Bible college. Now, when I was in Bible college, and I was single, most of my mail went to the guy who lived there before me. His name was Occupant. And he had a cousin or something, resident. You ladies would be brokenhearted at how many food coupons I threw away because it wasn't addressed to me. And I never got mail. But in my second year in Bible college, I got a letter addressed to me, Sam Gibb. That got my attention. I looked at the return address. The Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice. That really got my attention. First thing I thought is, if I don't open this, I can say I never saw it. Actually, first thing I thought when I saw it is, somebody talked. That's what I thought. See, there's a bunch of unsolved crimes around Madison, Ohio, 68, 69, the first half of 1970. And I just figured one of my friends squealed, and they're gonna say, get back up here and go to jail. That wasn't what it was at all. I opened up that letter, and here's what it said. It said, Dear Mr. Gibb, we notice that you haven't been arrested for 2 years now. Well, I'm glad somebody noticed. I mean, you know what's wrong with you? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. You haven't been arrested for 2 years. That's what's wrong with you. You know, if you get arrested a lot, not getting arrested for 2 years, like Arrested Anonymous. I've not been arrested for 2 years. But I feel like I just have to go punch a cop. It said you've not been arrested for 2 years, and because you've not been arrested for 2 years, now you understand the world doesn't understand conversion. They said it's obvious you've turned over a new leaf, and since you're obviously trying to start with a new life, your juvenile record has been pulled from the file, permanently sealed, never to be opened again. And then they said this, and this was the neatest thing: if you ever fill out a form, a job application, and there's a line that says, do you have a police record? You can honestly say no. And as I read that, what rumbled through the house was, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Guys, I didn't even know that was part of the deal, but I sure liked the deal. And you know, if that was it, that was all it was, that was good enough for me, but it was not enough for God. Go to John chapter 1. I told you this morning when I got down on my knees, I did not know at that moment. Nobody gave me all the theological information I needed to know about what I really was. But when I got down on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was the son of the devil. And somewhere during that divine transaction, while I was trusting Jesus Christ, while I was asking him to come into my heart, he was washing me of my sins. And I got on my knees, the son of the devil. According to John chapter 1, verse 12, I got off my knees, the son of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm going to tell you, nobody did this. But if they had, when I stepped out to go get saved, if somebody said, where are you going? I'm going to go get saved. Well, ask them if you get a new life. Oh, okay. And if I'd have come down here and said, now look, before I do this, am I going to get a new life? And the guy would have said, no, but at least you're going to be going to heaven. I'd have said, good enough. If they'd have stopped me and said, hey, where are you going? I'm going down to get saved. Well, before you pray, ask him if you're going to be a son of God when it's done. I mean, it wasn't even a concept in my mind. And I said, hey, if I do this, am I going to be a son of God? If they'd have said no, I go, well, then let's just forget it. No, guys, that's not what I was after. I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it happened when it happened. I didn't know that I was a son of God when I stood up from having trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. But isn't that amazing? And I'll tell you something else. When I went forward to get saved, if I'd have somehow asked, am I going to be a son of God when this is over? If he'd have said no, that's okay. Getting saved would have been good enough for me. But in amazing, it's not good enough for God. I've told you this, you know, I said, I'm so impressed with my God. You know what my God can do? You know what your God can do? He can pile up dirt, breathe into its nostrils a breath of life, and it does not get life. It becomes a living soul. There is a difference between having life and being a living soul. A dog has life. It is not a living soul. A cat, unfortunately, has life. But a cat, thank God, does not have a living soul. So there's always some good news in the animal realm. But guys, I became a living soul. So now look. Now, and forgive me if you don't like the description. I don't mean any disrespect. This is the best way I can say it. God piles up this dirt, breathes into its nostril breath of life, and it becomes a living soul. pretty good trick. If you're not impressed with that, you know what's wrong with you? You see too many computer-generated special effects in movies because you think that stuff is real, and it's not real at all. That's just electrons. My goodness, they used to at least have to have King Kong in a real suit. Now he's just some electrons in a computer somewhere. Isn't that true? Guys, if God stopped there, that'd be enough. But that's not where God stopped. You know what he did? Right after we became a living soul, he went back to heaven. He got the only son up there that he had. And he said, go down there and die for that piece of dirt. Because I want that piece of dirt in heaven with me for eternity. So you know what you're looking at right now? You are looking at a walking, talking dirt ball. I am a walking, talking piece of dirt. I never forget that. That is in a journey as I speak that is going to land me in heaven with my Creator for eternity. Good enough? Yeah, for you, but not for him. I didn't ask. I didn't even know. But I'm down on my knees, and I'm asking Jesus Christ to give me eternal life. He made me a son. So get this, as a dirt ball, as a creature, when I talk to my Creator, what could I call him in prayer? I could call him Creator. I could call him Lord. I could call him God. I could call him Almighty. I could call him Master. There are any number of things that we could call the Lord in prayer, and they would all be true. Is that not true? What do we call him? Father. Can you get it? A walking, talking piece of dirt addresses its Creator as Father. Guys, I didn't even know that was happening. But I'm telling you, I never got over it. You know, I'm afraid that's what's happened to some folks. I think they got over getting saved. It ought to be fresh every day. You ought to marvel every day at what God did. I want you to go back with me, if you will. We spoke, I think, a little bit about this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, I'll just read this last verse, verse 15. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Guys, I did not know that while I'm on my knees, when you were getting saved, do you remember what you did when you got saved? Do you remember where you were when you got saved? Do you remember that process, that prayer? Isn't it amazing that while you were on your knees, you went from a son of the devil or child of the devil to a child of God. While you were on your knees, your name was being written in the book of life in heaven. My goodness, guys, so much took place. I mean, it would probably overload our brain if we knew it all. Isn't that right? And so now, as I spoke this morning, our names are written. If you're saved, your name is written in the book of life. And I'm probably Jip, and Brother Mel is probably Jop. But isn't that nice to know? It's so nice. You know why it's refreshing to me? Because I know I can't lose my salvation because it's registered up there. I still remember the days when you registered at a hotel and you signed the ledger right after you tied up your horse and watered it. Could you turn off the candle? But anyway, I do. I remember when you signed the ledger to get. Boy, you don't do that anymore, you know. But you used to sign the ledger to go into a hotel, to a motel. And guys, there's a ledger. And your name is up there, and it's spelled right, and probably pronounced right. But isn't that neat? I didn't know I got that. I didn't know that happened when I was on my knees. I cannot even tell you when that became a realization to me, okay? I can't tell you some guy was preaching and said your name is written in heaven. I can't tell you if maybe we were studying the book of Revelation in college and I got to that part. I have no idea when that light came on. I know now. Boy, isn't it something? All the stuff that took place that we weren't even aware of. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just 45 more of these and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Drunkard, thief, suicidal nut. He's on his knees. And while I'm on my knees, I'm being saved. But I'm getting a new life. I'm becoming a son of God. I'm getting my name written in heaven. And I'm being enrolled in an eternal reward system. I don't know. I don't know when that one became real to me. I assume I heard somebody preach, and they talked about crowns and cities and reigning and whatever. I don't know. Now, whenever you talk about rewards, there's always these mock humble people. People want you, you know, they go, well, I don't serve God for rewards, which I think is wonderful because they're probably not going to get anything anyway. But look, I can talk to the men on this. Ladies, here's what you do. While I talk to these guys, here's what I want you ladies to do. I want you to think about two things. Sewing machines with dull needles. Unless you're 20-something, just think of cell phones that don't work right. Because you knew what a sewing machine is, okay? Or ovens that are 50 degrees hotter than the thermostat says. Or girls, cell phones that don't work. Of course, I've asked you to think about that, and that probably stretching your limit right there. Okay, back to the guys. Did you ever have to take a Phillips screw, unscrew it? It's been in there for like 5 decades, painted over 7 or 8 times. And you go to your toolbox, and you got about a dozen of these to take out. And you get your Phillips screwdriver, and you look, and the end of it is chipped. Now, first off, you know what you do? You can't even put it in the screw. You take a hammer, you put it over top of that screw, and you, bam, you drive it into the screw, drive that paint out of your way. And then you lean into it, put some torque on it, and all it does is just wallow out the hole on the screw. Now you've got to drill it out. Let me tell you what you do with that screwdriver, sir. Go to your back porch. Look at one of the neighbors you don't like. And throw that thing as far as you possibly can. But my father gave it to me. Shows what your father thought of you. But, remember 5, 10 years ago, you got 5 screwdrivers for $5 at Kmart in one pack? There it is at the bottom of your toolbox. The wood handle is split and you got some electrical tape around it. The shank is a tad bent and it's all rusted. The end of it's good. And here's what you do. You drive it in, that's why you need the electrical tape. You drive it in, and then you lean into it, and you put on some torque. And you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. Nothing moves. So what do you do? More torque. What do you do? Nothing. You leaned in. I have been trying to get those things out of a doorpost or something. You could feel the shaft of the screwdriver just vibrating with the kinetic energy between me and that screw. Something's got to give. I break every time. Anyway. And when that screw snaps loose, it goes snap. What a happy sound. Let me ask you a question. Now, you've got 11 more screws to take out. Are you going to go get the one that didn't work and try? Well, I just want to treat all screwdrivers are created equal. I just want to give it a fair chance every time. You know what I think the judgment seat of Christ is? You know what I think the eternal reward system is? It's just God saying, this one worked. You know, one of the things I love about your church, it is just, I mean, your building is beautiful. I love being here. I love you folks. I love walking down that hall and seeing those mission letters. But I think you don't know what those letters represent. I don't think you know what those letters are. You say, yeah, those are the letters of people that God called mission field. Absolutely not. Those are the letters of the ones that said yes. Do you think he hasn't called somebody that said, I'm not going? Now, you tell me something. I'll guarantee you, you've got some letters down there. There are men. They're afraid to let their daughters walk outside alone in the daylight. They have had malaria so many times that they're probably going to die one of these days from it. They eat food that you wouldn't even want to think about. They live in conditions that you couldn't stand. Your garage is cleaner than some of the places they live. You understand? And they're in political situations where they could be dead by morning. And now you're going to tell me they don't deserve something special? I think that is God's special forces. I really do. I think they are the tip of the spear. I think they are the pinnacle. Those are the guys that do it all. Don't tell me they don't deserve something. But isn't it amazing? And that's what I'm telling you about that Sunday school thing. Brother, I'd be getting into something so I get some on the other side. But I didn't know I was getting in an eternal reward system. When I hear people say, well, I don't want to serve God just for rewards. You know what I hear? Here's what I see in my mind. I see the children of Israel. They're standing on the east bank of the Jordan River. I have been told, I have not been there, I've been told the Jordan River is not very wide, maybe from here to that wall, and even I could hit that wall with a rock. So that means here's the 40 years, guys. It took them 40 years to get right here, and right there is the land flowing with milk and honey that God wants them to have, correct? They're looking right. They can throw a rock into it. The Jordan is about to be parted. They're going to cross on dry ground and occupy this land flowing with milk and honey. And that close, right there, the whole tribe of Reuben and the whole tribe of Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh go, we know God wants to give us something over there, but you know, it's not bad over here. We kind of like it here. We don't want what God wants for us. We'll take ours over here. And if you just said that stupid, some of you prayed that very thing about your rewards for in Christ. Well, I just don't want a bunch of pie in the sky by and by. Are you kidding, man? I've been trying to lose weight. I'm waiting for that pie. I want all the pie I can get in the sky, all right? But here's what I'm saying, guys. I think some Christians have said, I know what God wants for me, and I know He wants to give me rewards, but I like it here, and I like it now, and I want it here, and I want it now, and you get it here, and you get it now. My wife is a tremendous woman. She is a wonderful lady. She was a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ before I ever met her. She had given her life to the Lord. She is good to me. I told her, if you ever divorce me, I am going to testify on your behalf. I said, nobody knows what she's been. I'm going to tell the judge, give her everything, man. I know who she lived with. She deserves it all. And I will ask the Lord to give her blessings. I'll ask God to give her things, but I always give this stipulation, but don't cash in any of them chips on the other side for her. She's got something waiting for her on the other side because of her life, not just our life, but because of her life and her ministry and things that she has done for the Lord. She's got something waiting on the other side, and I'll say, God, bless her, but don't give her anything of that eternal stuff. I know she'd rather wait. I don't want any of that eternal stuff over here, guys. I really don't. I'd like to tap about another mile per gallon on my motorhome. Mm-hmm. But I ain't cashed in for anything from over there. And I didn't know when I got saved. When I got up, when I'm sitting on that pew, as I'm giving my life to Christ, I still didn't know I was in an eternal reward system. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me explain. I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. So how does that work? Well, they try to figure it out too. My dad and mom, they had my sister 6 years before me, and then 4 years later, they had my brother. And when they had my brother, they had two children now, and they said, that's all we want. No more kids. Back then, it was baby carriages. They got rid of the baby carriage. They got rid of the baby bed. They got rid of ladies' diapers that you actually washed that wouldn't gum up the, you know, dissolve in the washer. And they got rid of all the baby furniture, all the baby stuff, because they're not having more babies. They got them. And then I am what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, really, you think about those two words. Don't you think surprise is a better word? I'll bet you no one here ever walked into a dark house or a dark room. All of a sudden, lights came on, party balloons everywhere. People with party hats and noisemakers jumped out and yelled, abortion! I mean, that's just not the word they yell. Surprise is a better word. But my parents, my lineage is Romanian on both sides. And in the Romanian culture, if a child is either unwanted or if the family is too poor and cannot raise that child, they adopt the child out. Now, it's not like our adoption system where you disappear, you know, you never know, you know, and then 20 years later you're looking for your birth mom and dad. No. They adopt them to somebody within the community. The child grows up knowing its father, mother, brothers and sisters. I had a cousin, and he was adopted. The family had like eight kids, and they were very poor, and they had this ninth child, and they just simply could not feed this child. So they adopted it to an aunt and uncle that I had. And they would come over for Christmas. They'd get together for his birthday and all. I mean, he was part of that family, but he's raised in another household. And my parents, they didn't want me. I told you, I was 2 years after their last kid. They almost adopted me out to my rich uncle. Anyway. But for that reason, I was kind of a non-person. My dad never abused me. He never beat me. My dad was a big guy. My dad was 285 pounds. He had a head like a pumpkin, hands like catcher's mitts. The Romanian word for hand is mana. And when I was a little kid, we'd be downtown. And you know where my dad wanted to cross the street? You know where he crossed the street? Any place he wanted to. And here's what he'd do. He'd drop this big ham down, and he'd go, duh, the hand, the muna. And I would put my hand in his hand. It was kind of like this. And when he wrapped that big paw around my hand, I had liftoff. I felt my feet leave the soil. He stepped off that curb. I knew cars, trucks, and low-flying planes would bounce off my dad. But my dad never hit me. He never hit me. You know how you know? I'm here. No, he did not do this to my face. It's kind of natural. All right. But he wasn't abusive to me. But then I was just a non-person. There was no great love in our home. I'm down here getting saved. That's why I came to somebody that loved me. That's what was so impressed me. And I'm down here getting saved. You know what I didn't know? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Father, mother, brother, sister. Sounds like a family, doesn't it? Guys, when you got saved, did you know you were getting into a family? I did not. I did not know. Sitting there on that pew, giving my new life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I still did not know I was in a family. I don't know when that revelation came, but it wasn't too long because let me tell you what happened. I had in my parents' house, I had my bedroom. And of course, I went down to Bible college. I still had my bed in that room. And then I rented a place down there in Pensacola. And then I came home for the summer. And I remember I was, they asked me to be a counselor for this church camp. So I had this cabin and it had all these bunks. And so I had about 10, 12 kids out. And then I had my bunk. And I'm laying on my bunk one night after lights out. And I thought, I'm laying in my bed. This is my bed. But about 20 miles away from here in my parents' house, I have another bed. And I go 1,000 miles south, Pensacola, Florida. I got another bed. Man, you know, when you got three beds, you're rich. Really, you can't sleep in three beds at one time. That's two more beds than you need. You know what, guys? I could not count the beds I have tonight. I could call any number of preachers. Your pastor is one of the most gracious men. I'd call pastors and I'd say, hey, I we just need a place to stay. Could we stay at your place? They'd, no, man, I'll just rent your room. I mean, have you ever done this? Have you ever gone into a strange church where you've never been and you got talking to somebody there and you had closer fellowship than you've had with some of your family? Isn't that right? It is a family, isn't it? Man, it's something else. We had a meeting in Albuquerque one time. No, we didn't have a meeting. We had a Sunday off in Albuquerque. We had some things we had to pick up. They were shipped into Albuquerque. And so Sunday morning came along, and we went to this church. And it was like maybe one notch above a funeral service. I remember as we're leaving, this preacher is giving all the women a hug and a kiss. And I just told Kathy, I said, if he hugs and kisses you, I'm going to deck him. Now, maybe he heard that because I did go. And if he hugs and no, but anyway. And so we left. And I said, well, now we got to find someplace else because we aren't going back to that one. I mean, a root canal is not a voluntary thing. I'm not willingly going and doing that twice. And so we found another church. Now, this first place was in a very nice building. We found this other place in a storefront. Walked in. Now, when I go to a church, right, do we have an open Sunday and I've never been there? We don't put a business card or anything like that in the offering. I don't tell anybody I'm an evangelist. We try to get there a few minutes before service so we don't talk to people, mainly so that nobody finds out I'm a preacher. I just come in and then we leave. So we came into this church, and I am telling you what, this preacher got up and he just lit the place up. Oh, man, it was like a buffet. Man, I mean, it was so good. And I remember halfway through it, I said, babe, I said, it's like coming home, isn't it? She said, yeah, sure is. We got done. The service was over. We tried to get out. He stopped. He said, you're visiting tonight. I said, yeah. He said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm an evangelist. He said, well, you should have told me I'd had you preach tonight. He didn't even know me. I've had a meeting at that church every time I go out west. I have a meeting there in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. But we went out to have a burger, and we had such good fellowship. Have you never gone someplace that had good fellowship with somebody you never saw before and good chance you may never see again? Isn't that right? You say, what is that? That's a family. That's a family. You know, I so marvel. Brother Collingwood back here, I am so blessed. I was sitting up here this morning. I'm looking at him because his brother is my good friend. I don't like him, but his brother. Huh? Anyway. But, you know, listen, let me explain something. I had a brother. I know brothers fight. My brother and I hated each other. We hated each other. If my sister were here and you mentioned my brother's name, she'd go, oh, you guys hate each other. You fought every day. We fought every day. I'd get into fights when somebody found out I was his brother because they didn't like him either. That's the truth. Oh, you're his. Yeah, and I was in a fight. We fought every day. When I got saved, I still didn't love my brother. Oh, I started witnessing to him because I didn't want him to go to hell. I knew I was supposed to care for his soul. It took me 2 years for God to break my heart to love my brother. I witnessed him for those 2 years, and then I witnessed him for the next 3 before he died without Christ. And I see Brother Collingwood back here. And I think he's got a brother on his way to heaven. I see some of you know, and you're from Christian families, the Heatons. I see them, and I think your brothers and your sisters and your dads and your moms are going to heaven. It's so good. It is so good, isn't it? And now I'm saved. And I never had that relationship. But boy, it sure is good in here, isn't it? But could I help you a little bit here? Don't chew on your brother. Let your brother alone. Don't stab him in the back or stab him in the phone or however you do it, you know. But, man, to be in a family. I'll give you this last one. I'll let you go. Romans chapter 12. This one, it really was the most fulfilling thing to discover. But it really astounded me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what I found out sometime after I got saved? I found out that I could serve him. You know, depending on how the question is framed, the answer is 3 years difference. If people say, how long have you been in the ministry? I graduated from Bible college in 73, so I would say 40 years. They say, how long have you been preaching? I say 43. Because I was preaching. I was only in that church 10 weeks before I went to Bible college, and I was preaching before I left. And I'll tell you how it happened. Because of what the radical change and what my background was, these guys, now we're talking about a church of 5,000 people. There were 16, a class of 16-year-olds. There was 150 kids. And the guy that ran that class said, would you come and give your testimony? Now, do you know what to do if somebody tells you that? Well, you don't if you've just been saved. Testimony, that's where you like, I had no intention of telling them the truth. There were just some things we're going to leave dead, okay? Really, the only thing I knew about a testimony is you swore in a Bible and you told, you know, and that wasn't my plan. You know what I did? I got him preached. You say, well, what caused that? I'll tell you what caused that. When I got saved, I labored under the same two false assumptions some of you labored under. We labor under two false assumptions when we get saved. Number one, we think our friends and family haven't heard the gospel. Number two, we think they'll be excited when we tell them. Ho, ho, brother, it was not thus. I only went back to the bar 2 times after I got saved, never had a drink. First time I was telling them I got saved. Boy, you talk about put a chill on the meeting. Second time I was telling them I got called to preach. Buddy, I mean, that knocked the foam off the beer. My best friend, his name was Terry. Terry and I used to fight side by side. I gave Terry his wife. I gave him his wife. Winter was coming. And he said, man, winter's coming and I don't have a girlfriend. I said, take mine. He said, but my car's broke. I don't have anything to take her out in. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl, keep the girl, give me back the car. That's what I told him. He took my car, took my girl, took her out, kept the girl. They got married and got my car back. We all lived happily ever after. And Terry was a Vietnam vet, you know, and he's a tough guy. And I got a witness to him because I don't want him to go to hell. And so I kind of prepared myself. Terry's not going to, I don't want to hear this, Sam, or sure, Gip, or you just got religion. I got ready for everything. I even got ready for him to punch me. I tried to prepare myself for whatever his reaction was going to be. And I left one slot unguarded. I said, Terry, I said, I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I want you to, too. He said, oh, Sam, I did that when I was 15. I just never told you. You say, were you mad? Mm-mm. No, I wasn't mad at all. I wasn't mad when I found out he was saved. I wasn't mad with the guy when I found out the guy I got in a fight in a bar with was saved. I didn't get mad when I found out the girl that helped me pass algebra in high school was saved. I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. No wonder I have neck problems. You say, well, didn't that make you mad? Made me glad, guys. Made me very glad. You know why? Because if they'd have told me that they were saved, then they'd have told me I need what they got. I didn't say anything they had that was any different to what I already had. Could I tell you something? If you're going to be one of these, I'm going to be in God's service, but I'm going to be a plain clothes man. I'm going to be in God's service, but I'm going to be secret service. If you're going to live like this world, go ahead and live like this world. I really don't care if you do, but please do not witness. Because your lost friends will look at you and they'll look at themselves and they'll say, what do they have that I need? But prepare yourself. It's going to happen. One of them's going to get saved. And then they're going to knock on your door and try to lead you to Christ. And then you're going to have to explain. Man, I was rocked when I found out my friends were saved. So they'd say, come into the class and give your testimony. I just peeled. I went up one side of those guys and down the other. My burden has always been, why lead five people to Christ when I can get five Christians right with God and they all get five people? That's how I've always thought. That's why my burden has always been for the church. But something was eating at me. Something wasn't right. And I went to the guy that led me to Christ. And I said, there has got to be more to this than just going to church. I mean, I got saved, I was in church. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation. I got saved on Sunday, went to visitation Tuesday. And I said, there's got to be more to this. And God was dealing with me about service. And I remember what he did is he gave me two Bible college catalogs. They're about this big. He said, read these. It was a Sunday morning. He said, read these, come back tonight, tell me what you thought. But he said, but don't make a firm decision. And I read them both. And I won't tell you what they were. They were two, you know, kind of standard colleges. And I'll tell you what was wrong with them. I saw this. I'm going to go to this college. Of one of them, of the two of them, there was one that kind of stood out. I said, okay, I guess I'll go there. But here's what I was afraid of. I'm going to go here, and some pristine 18-year-old kid is going to walk in my room after lights out and give me demerits for reading my Bible after lights out, and it was going to be lights out. I was going to deck him, come home back to Ohio, get drunk, and it was all going to be over. And so I went back that night, that Sunday night, and he said, what do you think? And we looked at those two, and I said, well, I guess of the two of them, this one. But I still don't have any peace. And at the same time, we both said, what about Pensacola? I knew of a school in Pensacola. I didn't know the issue. I didn't know about Doc. I just somehow, osmosis, I found out. And brother, when he said that, the light came on. And the only thing I regret about that whole decision was the next day I'd do something I never wanted to do, never liked to do, just not my style. I had to go to the body shop where I was working and give my boss a 1 week's notice instead of two. I wanted to give him 2 weeks' notice, but school was starting Sunday. School was starting the next week. I know you're probably not going to believe this, but I went and told him I'm leaving. I said, I'm leaving. I'm finishing Friday. I'm going to go down to Bible college. Saturday night before I left, this was the last time I drank in my life. Me and Terry finished a case of beer. I had a half a case of beer went home at 2 o'clock. At 4 o'clock, I got up and went to Bible college. That was it. I mean, it's, you say that's crazy. That's what happened. Now, I quit. I quit. I've been tempted, but I quit. But guys, what I'm saying is, you know what I found out? I found out I got to serve him. Guys, that's what it, that is so refreshing. That is, you want, don't you want to do something for this God that did so much for you? You know what I don't understand? I don't understand Christians that don't want to serve him. I don't understand people that just want the free way to heaven, you know? You know what, for some people, there's probably somebody here, you know who Jesus Christ is to you? He is a divine fire escape. He got you out of a burning building, and you'll never burn now. And that's it. I feel sorry for people who know Jesus Christ as the fire escape. Because you ought to work for him. You ought to work with him. Man, you ought to spend your time and spend your energy. You know, I watch these stupid guys with their football, and they come off there, you know, and they're all exhausted, and they're hurting, and they play with broken bones. Everybody goes, man, look at the dedication. I said, to what? I was telling somebody, I said, when you stand for 2 days and teach, what happens? I said, I can't walk. 2 days of standing, I can't walk. I walked like 2 club feet. By the second day, my voice was going out because when they did the surgeries, they messed up my vocal cords. You say, well, why do you do it? I can't think of anybody better to spend my health for. I'd rather do that than mess up in a football game. Guys, why would you not want to serve this God? I do not understand that. Tomorrow, the mail comes. No, tomorrow. Knock on your door. There's a man, you don't know who he is, looks kind of official. You answer the door, he asks your name. He asks if you are who you are. You say, yes, I am. He says, well, hands you an envelope. He said, 2 years ago, a very wealthy man died and left you $250,000. It has been yours for 2 years, but we haven't been able to find you. I have in this envelope a check for the $250,000 plus 2 years interest. Now, you know what you might be tempted to say? Oh, man, I wish I'd have known it 6 months ago when we bought that car. No. It doesn't matter how long you had it that you didn't know. You know what matters now? What are you going to do with it now that you know you got it? And if by chance I'm talking to somebody and you didn't know about something I talked about or just didn't get real, it doesn't matter. It does not matter how long you had it that you didn't know or didn't take advantage of it. You know what the question is? What are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do now with your brand new life? What are you going to do now with your opportunity to serve him? What are you going to do now with the opportunity to get rewards on the other side? What are you going to do now with this sonship relationship with the creator of the universe? What are you going to do now as part of this wonderful family? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. It does not matter. It does not matter how much you had and how long you had it. What matters is what are you going to do with it now? I was preaching in Nova Scotia, Canada, and I was preaching to the Canadian Association of Law, Christian Law Enforcement Officers. I had constables, policemen, Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen with their red tunics and their big Smokey the Bear hats, and there was a fellow there. This guy is not just a Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman, but he is in Ottawa. He's in the capital, and he's in charge of all of the trainees for the Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman. And I said that about pulling that bar down and giving your life to Christ. I left that meeting. 3 months later, I got a letter from that man, and here's what he said. Just wanted to write, let you know, I pulled the bar down. Say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I got a feeling he's not going to retire as a Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman. I don't think he's going to finish out his years. I got a feeling this guy's going to end his life behind a pulpit. That's just what I got a feeling. Say, how did he do it? He reached up and pulled that bar down and said, Lord, here's my life. Take it and do what you want with it. If you really trust him with your life, could you pray that tonight? Lord, here's my life. Take it and do what you want with it. You say, I've already done that. Then why don't you try saying that and see if you choke halfway through the sentence? And if you find all of a sudden you stall halfway through that sentence, you'll know you never did say it. Why would you lie to yourself or anybody else? Lord, here is my life. Take it and click. Do what you want with it. Father. Father. Listen to that. The dirt ball is talking. Thank you. Thanks for saving me. That's all I wanted. And if that was all I got, I'd be satisfied. My Father, what you did for us, what you did for me. And God, what you did for me, you didn't give me anything that you did not give every other Christian here. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here and they are not saved, church is a terrible place to go to hell from. Don't let them go to hell having remembered being in a church and the invitation given and they said, next time. This would be the night for them to be saved. I hope they get saved tonight. But God, for the saved folks, I wonder if somebody just needs to grab that bar and pull it down and lock it in place. I wonder if somebody needs to take that little flake in the palm of their hand and lay it into the hands that possess their eternal soul. If you can be trusted with our soul, you can certainly be trusted with our lives. If you can be trusted with 10,000 years from tonight, you can certainly be trusted with 10. I hope you get those years tonight, God. I hope somebody serves you and serves you till they breathe their last. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Preacher, would you just come up?
Let's take our hymn books tonight, 611. I can't imagine the Lord hadn't said something to all of us in the course of the message. And so I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. I think sometimes we think of coming to an altar as, I don't want anybody to see me. And that's not the issue, whether somebody sees you come down an aisle or not. It's about being obedient to the Lord. You know, the preacher doesn't preach to get you down the aisle. That's not a point when he sees somebody walking down the aisle. The hymn writer said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. You come to an altar because God says it's time. And so I'm not trying to coerce you tonight from a seat. I really believe a lot of times God taps us on the shoulder and says, it's time. And we don't do anything. Whether it's out of pride or fear, I don't know. Or maybe both or some other reason. I just got to believe that if God hasn't tapped you on the shoulder in the last 6 months and says, we need to talk, something's not quite right with that relationship. I think if you live far away from your family, they expect to hear from you a little more frequently than that. And maybe tonight, as we sing this song, you'll feel that not human hand tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, now's the time. And you need to just take that opportunity to come, bow the knee before the Creator of all this universe, because He's bid you come. Why would you turn Him away? Knowing tonight all that He's given you, the opportunities that are there, why would you say no? If there was a chance that He had something great for you yet to accomplish in your life, that He wanted to use you to do, why would you stay there when He tapped you on the shoulder and said, now's the time? So while we sing, take my life and let it be what you want it to be. Why don't you make that move tonight and just come? You can stay here by yourself. Nobody will bother you. If you want somebody to pray with you, they will. But the key tonight is just that thou bidst me come. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you do tonight what the Lord's asked you to do? While we sing.
Take my life and let it be. Let them flow.
I hope you got your blessing tonight. And sometimes I find myself sitting back, as he said, and envying. You know, I was one of the kids that was raised in church, got saved when I was 5, and I don't think I ever stole a car. Not that I can recall anyway. But the truth of the matter is, when you come to the end of those stories and you say, well, look what God's done, and you just sit there in astonishment, that's good, and we should. But if your life is not equally as astonishing, it's not because you didn't have as bad a past as he had. It's because you're not serving the God he's serving. My life is as astonishing, and I don't have a bad testimony in that sense. I've done things far more worthy of hell since I got saved. But my life is as astonishing. I tell everybody I live in Disneyland. I really do. Just every day is something new and something exciting. It has nothing to do with look where I was and look where I am. It's look who I serve. And we have a good God. And I feel sorry for you this evening, not because you might not have had a bad past, but because you may be missing the opportunities that come from really serving a great God and Savior. And I hope you'll think about that as you go tonight. Be back tomorrow night. It's going to be good. Amen. It's like laying blocks. Sometimes you don't know what's going to be done. But when it's all said and done at the end of the week, you're glad you were there and saw the whole thing develop as it did. So tomorrow night, be back. It's our winter warm-up. And I feel a little warmer tonight. I could go out and be 10 inches of snow on the ground, but I'm thankful that we have had the opportunity just today to be here and get what God had for us. And I intend personally to be here, and I hope you'll come and join me in the next couple, 3 days and see what God can do for us. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, you've been good and gracious to us, and Lord, we have no right to ask you to do anything beyond what you've done. And Lord, I suppose we should just realize that it'd be a wonderful thing if you just continue to reveal to us the things that you have already done, that we've never really grasped, never really understood, never really utilized or implemented in our lives. And Lord, help us to realize that every sad moment as a Christian is a moment when we haven't utilized something you've given us. We really don't have to ask for anything else. It's all been provided. Lord, I think about how many heartaches and how much depression and sadness there may be in the lives of the people of God who just really never have taken advantage of what they already possess and have access to. Thank you for the sermon tonight. Thank you for those that responded, and even hearts in the pew tonight that responded. Lord, I pray that this would not just go logged into our minds as a good sermon or a great sermon that we heard, but Lord, it would be something we'd look back perhaps in the years ahead and say, you know what, God showed me something that night that forever transformed my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for a home in heaven. And thank you for all the wonderful things you've provided for us in this life, not to mention the glories of eternity with you. Dismiss us tonight. And Lord, may we meditate on these things we've heard today. And may it, Lord, show evidence in the life we live tomorrow. Bring us back together tomorrow night, anxious and ready to hear what you have to give us once again. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Thank you for those that are visiting. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless as we go our separate ways at this time. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.